Well, turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 30. Psalm 30, this is the word of the Lord. Listen carefully. A psalm of David, a song at the dedication of the temple. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you, his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face. I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give you thanks to you forever. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. And the congregation said, Amen. Well, as we begin this Psalm of David, I want to take a few moments and we're going to look at the title this morning, because it gives us an opportunity to explore the place of ambiguity and mystery in the Christian faith. We live in a culture that is heavily influenced by the ideas of modernity. Modernity stresses that human reason above all is the solution. And the result is a disbelief in the supernatural and a skepticism on things we cannot verify. This has affected the visible church for roughly 200 years, and it has affected especially Protestantism. And as a result, Protestants don't do well with ambiguity. And this title is the perfect example of this. In the Hebrew, all that is there is this: a song of dedication of the house. Rather ambiguous. Whose house? Modern translations attempt to clear up the ambiguity by interpreting it for us. That the ESV believes that house is temple. That the challenge, of course, is, well, the temple wasn't constructed during the days of David. The counter to this is that, well, David prepared for the temple, so why wouldn't he also prepare a psalm for the dedication of the temple? The New King James simply says it's David's house, since David is the author of the psalm. Some commentators will argue that it's actually a psalm of rededication of David's palace after the defeat of Absalom. In all three instances, what we have is an interpretation of an ambiguous phrase rather than a word-for-word translation. Why? Because we're not comfortable with ambiguity. And that's all fine and good until you get false teachers sowing seeds of doubt by stating that your English Bible cannot be trusted because what is there is not in the original. And these false teachers, thanks to technology, have an easier time getting into our homes and minds. They are those that Jude warned about, and Paul in 2 Timothy and Titus. The reality is most of us in this room will use a translation, not the original languages, as we study and learn scriptures. Translations, even those that desire to be word for word, at times must be dynamic. And this is simply because words, terms, and phrases often do not easily translate from one language to another. And when you add in cultural differences and time, it gets even more complicated. We lose the understanding of events, phrases, places, and idioms. If human reason is the be-all and end-all, then this is unacceptable to us, and therefore we become skeptical of what we do not understand, and we do not like ambiguity because reason is our idol. On the other hand, if we believe God as Scripture declares we should be okay with ambiguity and mystery, because God is not like us. His ways are above us. There will come a point within our reasoning that we cannot comprehend Him. And so we should be okay with things that are ambiguous in Scripture. It shouldn't shake our faith. We should be okay that it just says dedication of the house. Okay. Because that ambiguity doesn't take away from this psalm. As a matter of fact, I would argue it actually shows why Christ is the fulfillment of this psalm. In the New Testament, does it not tell us that Christ brings us into the household of God? Does it not also say that we are being built into a temple of God? And both those are found in Ephesians chapter 2. Don't be afraid of ambiguity in Scripture. What is needed for our salvation is plain, and where there are gray areas, trust the Lord. You don't need to know all things. You don't need every mystery explained to you in order to believe. And to actually think that way reveals you have an idol called human reason that you need to let go. Mystery should lead us to doxology, because our faith is about worshiping the one true and living God who is above us. So this psalm begins with ambiguity, but what is clear in the totality of this psalm is David's praise to God for salvation from sin. And I want you to notice as we begin, once again, how intimate David is with God. God's personal name is used 9 times. This morning, we looked at what was forbidden in the 3rd commandment. David's use of God's personal name throughout the Psalms should challenge us. David was so confident in his love for God and God's love for him that he could, in his songs, in his prayers, in his laments, use God's personal name. Are you that confident in your relationship with God that you know you can use God's personal name correctly and not sin? I hope we can all say yes. The psalm begins with personal praise, which then leads to corporate praise. Then he explains the reason for praise, and finally ends with more personal praise. David begins by praising God for personal rescue. The Lord drew him up, healed him, brought his soul from Sheol, and restored his life from the pit. Pit is used again here in the term of judgment, like Psalms 7, 9, and 28. In the ESV, there's a note that some of you may have that it could be translated this way, that I should not go down to the pit. And the reason for different translations has to do with marginal notes in the Masoretic text. Now, the Masoretic text is a text of the Hebrew Bible. It was compiled around 1000 AD by the Jews. It was done so to establish one cohesive text for the Jews to use throughout the world. And in that text, there are marginal notes about possible textual variations. The ESV has chosen to use the direct Masoretic text, while English translations like the New King James use the marginal notes in this verse. The difference is the direct text has David stating that he was rescued from among those going down to the pit. In other words, David sees his guilt. I deserve to be in the pit. The marginal text is nicer to David. The marginal text says he's rescued from that guilt. And I would argue, based on the totality of this psalm, the ESV is correct. David in the psalm is not saying, "You saved me from almost sinning." David says, "You've saved me from sin." And here is why he praises God. The Lord saved him from sin, and from that personal praise comes a call of corporate praise. David wants all the saints to join him in praising God's name for God's rescue. Holy name here is again another interpretation. What is in the Hebrew is the remembrance or memorial of his holiness. The New King James puts it this way, the remembrance of his holy name. Both are trying to get across the same idea, with the ESV being more dynamic in their translation. David is using a phrase that if we just saw it in English, we'd say, what's the big deal? But in Hebrew, it would send the faithful back to God's law. In Exodus 3, where God reveals his personal name to Moses, we read this. God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations." God's personal name was to be the memorial or the remembrance for Israel. And David is invoking that idea in verse 4. The faithful are to praise God in remembrance of God's personal name or his holiness. The corporate worship of God is about remembering God's name. Think of how this ties into Psalm 29. Psalm 29 that showed us the proper worship of God means it is focused on God alone. To remember God means we remember his holiness, and to remember his holiness means you remember his name, and therefore you will worship him according to that name. So why must the congregation praise God with David? That brings us to the reason for David's praise. The reason for David's praise begins with the brevity of God's discipline over sin. God's discipline is but for a moment, his favor a lifetime. Here's how you and I are to think of God's discipline. Yes, the book of Hebrews tells us that the discipline is never pleasant in that moment. And I think we can all relate to that. All of us have experienced discipline, and discipline is never pleasant at the moment. Children, I remember a time where growing up, I knew I had sinned. And I knew I was going to be spanked for it. And I absolutely deserved it. And in those moments, as I was waiting to be spanked, you know what I did? I grabbed a book and stuffed it down my pants. Because here was my idea. It would be padding. My dad came up and said, Why is your butt square? I wasn't that smart. I did it because I didn't want the temporary pain that was coming and I knew I deserved. And beloved, how often is that like us in our Christian life? We fear the Lord's discipline, even though He says it's going to be temporary. Parents, grandparents, those desiring to be parents, employers. Let me challenge you in this. Does our discipline mirror God's? For all of us who profess Christ, God is to be our example. And notice how our discipline should be according to Psalm 30. Our discipline should be brief and our favor long. Parents, do you want your children to delight in the Lord? Discipline like the Lord disciplines you for a moment with the favor long outlasting the moment. Fathers, how many of us have failed in this? How many children think of God as a horrific tyrant because our rage has far outlasted our favor? Oh, how should we should copy our God. If His discipline is but for a moment and His favor lasts a lifetime, then we must make sure that we copy our God. As you fall under God's discipline, you and I must remember it's momentary. David then brings up weeping, and he uses, I love the image he uses. We have weeping may tarry, but we don't use that word anymore. David in the Hebrew states, weeping may lodge. In other words, he wants you to envision weeping as a temporary traveler in your life, not a permanent resident, not a citizen. Weeping is to be a temporary traveler. And then comes joy. And the word joy here is shout of joy. Weeping is a traveler, but joy is that jubilant, welcomed guest. And as we saw last Sunday evening, joy is not temporal happiness. Joy in Scripture is that inward contentment with the Lord. Joy allows us to praise God amid the uncertainties of this life. Joy allows us to praise God even under the discipline of God. And this comparison brings us to the heart of the reason for David's praise. Verses 6 and 7 reveal his sin. David's sin here is not some grievous immorality. His sin is simply pride in his prosperity. In David's prosperity, he said he would not be moved. Now, for us in a wealthy culture that tells us freedom, comfort, and happiness is all found in wealth, this can be rather shocking. How is what David said sinful? The answer is, again, found in the law of God. In Deuteronomy 6, God warns Israel that He is taking them into a land that has abundant provision, that has cities and vineyards, and they did not make them. And then he warns that they are to be careful that in the prosperity that they receive from God, that they would not forget Him. And beloved, you and I know what happened. Israel, in the prosperity that God gave them, forgot the God who gave them prosperity. David's sin in this psalm is not murder or adultery. That's dealt with in Psalm 51. David lays out a sin that is far more insidious and common. David, in his prosperity, boasted in himself. God raised him up. God established David. God gave him success. And David, in turn, looked around and said, look at what I've done. And how easy it is to confess that we believe that God is the source of all things, but then live and act like we have accomplished it all. We boast in our comfort, reputations, vocations, families. We say, like David, I shall not be moved because look at what I've done. And as we profess that, even when it's just in our heads, we've already become nearsighted about God in eternity. And our lives will only become about here as eternity and God fade from our blinded vision. David needed to be saved from the idol he created out of his prosperity. There's a reason why Jesus will say in the Gospels, it is hard for the rich to be saved. And rightly, David declares in verse 7, it was by God's favor he was prosperous. And therefore, all the Lord had to do was hide his face, and it came undone. What does it take for those who boast in themselves to be undone? David tells you, God simply hides his face for a moment. And as he does, all of us who boast in ourselves watch life fall apart and realize we can't stop it. And God does it not because he's mean. He hides his face to reveal the idol that's leading us to the pit. There's a reason why Jesus says in the Gospels that you cannot serve both God and money. We live in a culture that is all about the pursuit of prosperity. I'm sure you feel its effects, if not daily, weekly. We are told that we are to be self-made, financially independent people. We are told that we are to save for retirement. I don't know about you all, but thanks to my age, in my reels, I'm now getting stuff about how much do you need to retire? My goodness, that is an industry built on fear, isn't it? You don't have enough. You don't have enough. And you just look and go, wow. Our culture tells us we have to chase the almighty dollar. But then when world events occur, health fails, downsizing happens, we're awakened to the reality that the idol of prosperity is utterly useless. Do you think prosperity is going to give you an extra breath in your lungs? Do you think prosperity is actually going to make sure you go to the grave healthy? Will prosperity keep you from the condemnation as you stand before the Almighty Judge of this universe? It is a cheap, useless trinket that only condemns, and yet our culture is telling us all, you must pursue it. You will not be satisfied. I've even heard it within the church. I've heard parents say to their children that it's more important to be comfortable than pursue Christ. How tragic. And to save us from this, God hides his face so that we, like David, will cry out for God to save us. And he does. Verse 9 is interesting because we look at verse 9 and go, is David bargaining with God? Because on the surface, that's what it appears to be, but we have to dig deeper. As our shorter catechism sums up Scripture, it states at the very beginning, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. David's logic here is not a bargain that God needs his praise, so please don't kill me, But instead, he's saying this, God, you made me to worship you. And if this sin leads to my death, how will I fulfill my God-given task? God, save me so that I will actually fulfill my God-given task of worshiping you. Here's humanity's God-given task. And what a tragedy it is that so many will go down to the pit because they worship creation instead of the Creator. They give their lives to the worship of what they think will give them pleasure, comfort, ease, instead of worshiping the one who gives life. What a frightening thing it will be for so many to spend 80 years in the pursuit of prideful prosperity, only to grasp when they stand before the judgment seat of God that it means nothing. They wasted their life on the temporal. What a horrifying thing to think of. God rescues David from the pride of prosperity, and notice the result. David's mourning is turned into dancing. In wealthy cultures, this idea is almost abhorrent. That beloved of God reveals more about our idols than God. One trapped in the pride of prosperity cannot imagine needing to be rescued from it. One trapped in the pride of prosperity cannot fathom a better life than the pursuit of prosperity. We will work ourselves to death for one more dollar. And David challenges us with Psalm 30, that the pride of life, the pride of things, the pride of prosperity pales in comparison to knowing the one true and living God. This morning, do you believe that? We who profess Christ, do we live like that? Beloved, it should be so easy for the Christian to see how Christ fulfills the psalm. Everyone in Chatham, Kent, everyone in Canada, everyone in the globe is like David in this psalm. Because who has not, in their pride, looked at their life and thought, not only, look at what I've done, but also, I need more. I just need a little more. Our pride blinds us to the dangerous pit we are slipping into as we chase the treasures of this life over the God who gives life. But God, in His mercy, gives us Christ. David was caught in the sin of pursuing this life. And think of Christ, David's greater son. Who did Christ pursue? His Father. Does he not say throughout the Gospels, I live to do the will of my Father? Here's the one we need. Christ, who selflessly gave his life for us. Christ, who, though he was sinless, was numbered among the transgressors, as Isaiah 53 foretold. And we see this fulfilled as Jesus is crucified between the two thieves. He died a traitor's death, not because he was guilty, but so that he could rescue those who were numbered among those going to the pit. You and me. And beloved, we know his death wasn't the end because he rose in victory over sin and death, and he received the worship of his disciples and everyone who calls on his name. We, like David, often boast, we shall not be moved, only to be shaken with every new event in our life. Christ, knowing what lay ahead of him, the torture, the pain, the death, willingly embraced it for our sake. I love how the Gospels describe it. As he's leaving Jericho, maybe you remember this. As he's leaving Jericho, do you remember how the Gospels describe? He set his face towards Jerusalem. He knew he was going to die. He knew he was going to suffer, and he set his face. He would not be moved. Hebrews 12 puts it this way. For the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And as Hebrews 12 also declares, Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the builder and owner of the house of God. He is the one who brings all into the household of God through faith in him, and who through his Spirit builds us into a living temple for God. The result should not only be awe of Christ, but lives dedicated to the pursuit of him in all things. We should be those who freely offer ourselves to God, as Psalms 110 describes, because we understand what we've been rescued from. We've been rescued from this horrible sin that most simply ignore to their doom. Our lives should be about glorifying God in all we do, even when the life we live is not one from our dreams. God gave us life to worship him, not pursue our pride. This morning, what are you pursuing? Are you pursuing prosperity that will end in your death? Or are you pursuing Christ that will end with eternal joy because he is your joy? I hope and pray each one of us can say, my life is focused on the eternal because I know Christ. Because I, like David, can say, you have turned my mourning into dancing. And that our life, the good and the bad, is all about Christ. Because he saved us from our pride. He's rescued us from the idol of prosperity. And so we long to be with him. May God, through Christ, open our eyes to the glorious house that Christ has built. And may we dwell in it with him forever. Let us pray. Most glorious Father, we praise you and thank you for Christ. Oh, Father, we rejoice with David that you have rescued us from the pit, that there is no condemnation because we have hoped in Christ. He has saved us from our pride. He took upon our sin so that we could be the righteousness of God through him. For this, we give you praise. We ask, Lord, that as we leave this place, our delight would continue to remain on Christ Jesus, our joy. In his name we pray. Amen.